I have tried to put on the board for us this morning an extended outline as a way of reminding you really where we were and what we've covered last week. We all know that we've begun the third and final section of the book of Acts, that is, the ministry work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles unto now the uttermost parts of the world. We're looking at Paul's first missionary journey, and we learned last week that there are steps into all of these journeys. And the first was when he was sent out by the laying on of hands of the disciples and almost immediately ran into complications. The first complication that Paul had to deal with was delusion. You may remember the sorcerer who had the ear of the governor. And Paul confronted him head on, basically called him in front of the governor a liar, one who perverted the truth, one who would love to make straight ways crooked. And Paul did not mince any words. He dealt head on with delusions. Then he had to settle for John Mark desiring to go home for whatever reason. Bible doesn't tell us exactly. But he lost a worker. The word that describes John Mark there, used in your Bible as helper, is actually one who is an under rower. He was supporting the work by his ministry. And I'm sure that cost Paul in some way. So he was not happy with it, and that became such an issue, as we will see later on, that it drives a wedge between Paul and his trusted missionary with him, Barnabas. Then we got to some decisions that Paul had to make. One of the decisions we looked at was as to his movement. But once he crossed the island of Cyprus and sailed north to the land of Pamphylia, he had to make a decision about where to go. And as is his custom, and as you will see when you read in your Bible, he chose to go to the larger cities, and within that city he chose to go to the synagogue where the people were. I used the phrase last week that while it's okay to go into the bush and put a Band-Aid on balls, Paul did it differently. He knew where the centers of population were, and that's where he wanted to take the message. And so that's where we left him last week, right here in Antioch of Pisidia. Not as large as Antioch of Syria, where that was the sending church. And when he got there, not only did he have to make a decision as to his movement there, but he had to make a decision as to his message there. And this is where we were when the clock caught us last week. We had already looked at, in fact, I remember saying, any good sermon has 3 points, and so Paul had just completed point one to his audience. He had described to them that Israel had a holy mission given to them by the Lord, and that they had totally failed in it. Let's pick up where he changes in the message. When he changes from talking about their greatest king, King David, to the king that God gave them, Jesus. And I invite your attention to verse 24. We're in chapter 13 and verse 24. I better back up a little bit at 23. Excuse me. He had just told them God's words, and he quoted here, that God found David, the son of Jesse, number one, a man after my own heart, and then secondly, he described him as one who'll do his will. Now, you know, you have got to know that that's a description, too, of how the Lord Jesus did his ministry. He was indeed a man after his father's heart. In fact, he says many times in the Gospels that I did nothing without my father's instruction. I said nothing but his words. So he was, Jesus, a man after his father's heart. In addition, he only did what he told him to do. He did his father's will. Now, at that point, Paul makes a most important leap. He then says to the Jewish people in the synagogue, "Now, from this man's descendants, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ. And after John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, 'What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he.'" In other words, I'm not the Messiah. "But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." Now, folks, it is entirely possible that bits and pieces of the ministry of John the Baptist had already reached this area. Based upon what? Why, the persecution, which scattered the believers. And they may have gone to this very region. We're not told that specifically, but Paul mentioned John the Baptist and his ministry. The scriptures had made it clear. They had foretold the coming even of a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And that's in Malachi chapter 4 of your Bibles, verses 5 and 6. So John told everybody who was listening that he was simply announcing the coming of the king, that he was clearly not the king, not the one they should expect. In other words, he was saying to them, the Jewish nation's holy mission was to tell the world that he had come, and John proclaimed him. And they failed, and they failed miserably. And this is the lasting, to this day, the lasting tragedy of Judaism. And it's in verse 27a. Look at this with me. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers knew him not." They did not know the person of Christ, and they did not know the prophecies of Christ. 27b says that they also knew not the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, which fulfilled these by condemning him. You know, it's sad to say, but they still don't recognize him. And they still read the same Old Testament to this very day in the Sabbath, and they still do not recognize that these point to Jesus. Dr. John Phillips calls it palpable blindness. Palpable blindness. Right before them, but they cannot see, and therefore they fail to realize their own scriptures were saying, this is him, this is the one. Let me share something with you they could have done and did not. I think you'll like this paragraph. I love the way Dr. Phillips described this. I want to share it with you. They knew what the scriptures said about his ancestry. They had only to check the temple records to see that he was indeed the son of David. They knew what the prophets said about his birth at Bethlehem and what Malachi said about a forerunner, that's John the Baptist, that the Messiah would minister in Galilee, that the Spirit would be given without measure to him, and that he would ride in triumph into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. They knew all of this, and he fulfilled every bit of it. Even more serious, they knew what Daniel had said about when he would be cut off, chapter 9:26 of Daniel. They could work out the very date. They knew that Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Zechariah 12:10 pointed to him. They knew he was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver and the blood money used to buy a potter's field. How did they know those things? Because the prophet wrote it ahead of time. They knew he would be led as a sheep to slaughter and would not open his mouth, that his hands and feet would be pierced, that he would be mocked and given vinegar to drink. The judges, the Jews themselves, fulfilled those very prophecies. In their time frame, they were fulfilling them, not knowing that it was their Messiah, long awaited, that had actually come to them. And that led to their horrible mistake. Because they failed in the holy mission to let the world know the Messiah had come, what'd they do? They crucified him. They killed God's son. Let's pick up at verse, I'm going to reread 26, 27, then we'll go to 28. Remember I said that there's 3 points to this sermon. And the 3 points start with the words brethren or men and men of Israel. Here it is in verse 26, point number 2. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God. To us, this message of salvation was given. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers knew him not. And the very utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled by condemning him. And here's the new verse. And though they found no grounds for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. Mankind had, at that point in time, done the very worst that they could do. He had suffered, and suffered greatly, under the most cruel and unusual punishment devised at that time. But their wickedness continued. After all, these people had scruples. They wouldn't dare to leave a dead body hanging on a cross on the what? Sabbath day. Right. We got scruples. We got to take him down. We don't want to be guilty of anything. Mercy sakes. After all, they were religious people. So they had him taken down, and to make sure that the dead stayed dead, they sealed the sepulcher and put a guard on it. And that was their hideous mistake, the very murder of the Son of God, their Messiah. But I like the way verse 30 starts, but God. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to these people. And so we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. And I like this quote. Paul quoted Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." I'm so grateful for this verse, because I got to tell you that for years and years and years I have thought that "you are my son, this day I have begotten you" spoke about his birth. Paul makes it clear right here that God the Father begot him out of, born him out of, brought forth a living Savior out of the tomb. He has begotten him, and Paul applies it right here at this case. Paul wasn't through with them. He says, "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way." And now he quotes again, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." And in another psalm, he says, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And that is exactly what happened. You see, he pointed out to probably a tomb right there where he was talking. He said, "David died, and he's right over there in that tomb, and he's decayed. But not Jesus the Son. He was raised, not allowed to undergo decay. And he's alive today at the right hand of the Father." Judy and I were talking about this past week. I said, I'd like to know for sure. I just struggle with this, and I'll share with you. Is he at the right hand of the Father right now in a body? Or is he there in a spirit? Judy said to me, "What does it matter?" And so I had to nod to the teacher. I've been wondering, you know. I heard a quartet sing one time, "The only thing man made in heaven are the scars in his hands." That got me thinking, you know. But you're right, Judy. He's there alive, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And when there's something I need and don't even know it, he's interceding. One of my favorite verses for me in my life is Isaiah 65:24, that he will answer before I call. And while I am still speaking, he will answer. He has proven that time after time after time. This past week was an example. You remember last week I'd prepared a big, long lesson and I ran out of time and we only got to point one? Why? Because he knew I wouldn't have time to study this week with Bill's funeral. I mean, study like I really do, I'm talking about. Because I had to prepare for that. And I met with the family on Thursday. And I'm normally down in my study writing notes, and he knew before I even called out that it was already handled because I prepared in advance for 2 weeks, not knowing that that's what's going to happen. He has always done that for me. You've got another verse that's important for you in your life, I'm sure. And I appreciate that too. Maybe you'll tell me your story someday of your life verse. Well, we come now to the most important point of the sermon. We've already seen they failed in their holy mission to tell the world that Jesus the Messiah had come. And then they made the horrible mistake of murdering the very Messiah sent to them by God. And Paul because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and His love for the Jewish people and for us, is going to give them a second chance. He talks to them now about a historic moment. I want to point out, start in 38. Therefore, anytime we get to that, remember, as you read therefore, you got to ask yourself, what's that there for? Okay. He's about to sum something up. See, he says, therefore, based on everything I've said so far, Paul is telling his listeners, let it be known to you that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified through the law. Therefore, take heed. Here is starting to go toward giving them a second chance. Notice, if you will, he says, everyone who believes is justified. And you can never be justified through the law. In other words, what could the law do for those people? What did it do for them? I'll tell you what the law could do. The law could corner a man, put him in a corner. The law could condemn a man. The law could even convict a man, but it can never counsel his sin. Never. In fact, the law can even help a man cover his sin, but it can never remove it. Remember when the people said to Jesus one day, talking about the tithe, they said, man, what are you talking about? We even tithe our mint, dill, and cumin, you know? They were using the law to justify themselves. Paul says you were wrong to try to do that because the law can never justify you before God. This use of the word justify in verse 39, simply put, is God's sovereign act of declaring a person righteous because of and based upon that person's faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't change anything on the inside. It's a declaration where God says, I see you now as completely clean. I see you justified. Why? Because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't change anything inside. In fact, God's declaration of these people doesn't make a person holy. It declares him to be not guilty before God. That's why Paul went ahead and wrote later, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful use of it right here. And the text on that, just for your own enjoyment and reading, is Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26 on justification. Well, this sermon that he has delivered and these points that he has made to these people was met with great success by the people. They'd never heard somebody talk like this. They were accustomed to the rabbis teaching. Here we have a man who spoke with authority, a man who lived it, seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, had been confronted by him and had been cleansed by him. He spoke as a trained scholar, as a rabbi, as a Jew, and as a Roman citizen. This was a guy they looked up to. And as a result, here's what happened in verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them. I almost want to add the word again, the next Sabbath. And when the meeting in the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. When in the world has a pastor ever been urged to keep on talking at 12 noon? They were begging for it. You know, we've experienced something here. It's too good to quit. Let's continue that. And they begged him. But here's the sad part of it. In verse 45, what happened to a few of them? Look at this, y'all. Well, let's look at 44 first. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the God, of the Lord. You're talking about an overflow crowd. I don't think the cotton bowl would have held. They were there by the tens of thousands to hear Paul continue talking. But when the Jews saw the crowds. Now my translation that I'm going to share with you, and then I'm going to give you the other word. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and began blaspheming. Now, instead of jealousy, I really, really like the King James there. They were filled with envy. A lot of y'all have that word instead in your translation. Why envy? Because folks, remember this. You can look it up in your Bible. It was envy that prompted the Jews to place Jesus before Pilate. It was envy that moved the Jews to turn against the apostles back in this very book, chapter 5, verse 19. It was envy that now moved the Jews of the dispersion, right here, to turn in fury on Paul. And then they made a critical decision. Look what they decided to do in verse 46. Well, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us." And in fact, we know he did, because on the Damascus Road, or when Ananias came to see Paul, he said, "Receive your sight." And Paul said, "I know that I have now been set aside to talk to the Gentiles." And he was the great apostle to the Gentile world. When envy, when jealousy got in the way, folks, watch out for jealousy, envy. It will ruin your life. There are a whole lot larger classes at this church than this class. It don't bother me one bit. I'm delighted to be right here with you. And whatever God has in store for us, or specifically for me, I'm going to try my best to listen. Watch out for jealousy. And when the Gentiles heard this, look at the reaction. They were delighted. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. And as many as has been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. I don't want you to be one today who reads this and says, wait a minute, Carrie. Are you telling me that that I was appointed to eternal life beforehand, and now I just now believed I was always going to be one of those saved ones? No, I'm not telling you that one bit. But here's what I am telling you. two of the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father are omniscience and omnipresence. With him, he knows from the very beginning what a person will do, but he does not interfere with it. You and I have a free will to accept or to reject the gospel. But God, who is always present everywhere at any time, he's even present in the future. And there has to be first a fact determined, and he foreknows those facts. He knew that one night Kerry would watch Billy Graham on a television screen. He knew I would bow my head and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. He knew all of that ahead of time, but he didn't make me do it. The Holy Spirit led me to it. Later, the change happened, but because God was already in the future, he could say, I knew that was going to happen. He knows everything. And so don't read this verse here and think that he appointed some to eternal life and appointed others to damnation. He does not. Well, because these Jews were so happy, so rejoicing, that really ticked the Jews off. Notice verse 50. But the Jews incited devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and they instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. And then Paul just fulfilled what he had, I guess, knew the Lord told the other apostles to do early back in the gospel account. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. I remember a day that I politely asked the Jehovah's Witnesses, just please stop coming to my door. I appreciate it, but I believe I saw somebody take off a shoe. They were getting rid of me. There are times that you will talk to people and talk to people, even having talked to God before you talk to them about God, and they're not going to hear anything else you have to say. Be polite, but in effect, leave. They made their own decision. They made their own bed. They're going to lie. Well, they had one final chance, a historic moment to make another decision, and chose not to. And it is that way to this day, to the majority of the nation of Israel. Yes, individual Jews are being saved, praise the Lord, it's wonderful. But as a whole, as a nation, they have not acknowledged that the scriptures pointed to him, the prophets pointed to him, and the words we read today, they knew him not, still exists to this very day. Well, they have one more thing to decide. They have been looking or dealing with delusions, departure, and decisions, especially in the message, 3 points. Now, next week, they're going to deal with danger. It's a shorter lesson. I'm only going to do 21 verses of the 14th chapter. And that's because I want us to enjoy more time together next week in fellowship and the snacks and some wonderful special music. I think it's going to be a great time. Now, if you would like, in just a few moments after we close, you can make your way over there. I do not know who will be the person to show you around, but we can get, you know, into that building if you need to or would like to today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of it. Thank you for letting us see it in a way that we can understand it. And so many things are even past our knowledge. We are so weak and small in that area. But we know it's the truth by faith, and we follow it as best we know how. Thank you for your leadership, your guidance, and your love. Bless us into this new week. Help us to speak a word for you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.